Got a few emails this week and like to read them to you. So Thursday at 6:38 p.m., email reads, "When you read this, please take a moment to pray immediately concerning a freak accident that involves Aaron and Faith Cranfills of Christian Life Church in Waveland, Mississippi, and their toddler son, Asher. Asher sustained a very serious eye injury through a freak accident with a plastic coat hanger just a few hours ago. Aaron and Faith rushed him immediately to Memorial Hospital in Gulfport, Mississippi. And following initial emergency trauma treatment, they are transporting Asher to Children's Hospital in New Orleans. Aaron and Faith are obviously traumatized and greatly concerned. Please pray that Christ our healer will miraculously touch little Asher's eye and no permanent damage will be incurred. Pray also for Aaron and Faith to have strength, comfort, and courage that only the Holy Spirit can provide." This was Thursday night from our district superintendent, Phil Hagar. Then Friday morning, "Asher underwent a lengthy surgery at Children's Hospital in New Orleans last night that extended past midnight. Both his eyelid and tear duct were ripped from the injury. But the doctors believe that his eye is okay and that his vision will not be permanently impaired. Praise the Lord. Please continue to pray for little Asher as he endures a process of recovery and healing." And Friday night, we get this email. "I want to share this update with you so that we can celebrate together the goodness and faithfulness of our God. I attached a picture of Asher, who is now home from the hospital and in recovery. While he must remain vigilant for the next week as we pray for complete healing, the prognosis for Asher's eye is very positive. The doctors and surgeons repeated over and over that it is a miracle that things have gone so well. Praise the Lord, because we know that He is the source of that miracle." Amen. We had no idea who this boy is. I've never met him before, never met his parents. They just started at the church in Waveland, Mississippi. In fact, for those of you who are here when, it's not Oscar. Who's the other Oscar that was here? I'm sorry? Trina. Katrina. Who was our missionary here that was here this year? Carlos, there we go, the other Oscar. So anyways, yeah, his in-laws were the pastor here, this church. They just started here about 2 months ago, and they've endured significant spiritual warfare. But I want us to focus on miracle that with this coat hanger. Look how good that little boy looks just a day or so after this incredibly freak accident. He's still our healer, Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our healer. He's our coming King. There's incredible power in Jesus, and I don't want us to miss that. I don't want us to forget that in our normal lives. Just whatever. He might heal, but he doesn't, so he's probably not going to. We saw last week the incredible saving power that Jesus has with the Samaritans reaching this the Samaritan woman, and through her this unlikely evangelist goes and brings seemingly half the town over to Jesus, the whole town, and basically this whole town gets turned upside down because Jesus was obedient to Father, as Randy was, and just sharing, going to this woman in distress. I'd encourage you to, as the Holy Spirit leads and puts people on your heart, lead situations, lean into them. What does God want to do? And ignore the lies and the doubts that come in that you're not capable of doing whatever. You're not good enough. You don't know enough. You're not whatever. There's tons of excuses. But the Lord is powerful enough. Amen? Lean to that. We serve a very good God. So at this point here, now we have Jesus. He's just been Samaria. He's yielding incredible fruit. We have a revival going on amongst these outcasts. And so the context here, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. So Jesus, remember, he was going up north to go up to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria because that's what God told him to do. And now he's arrived here as we get to John chapter 4, verses 46 through 53. We're going to look at a couple of narratives here. First, Jesus is going to be in Cana, and then he's going to go to his hometown. We're going to see different reactions from the people. Let me pray for our time. Lord, we're so grateful. We praise your name for the healing of this little boy. We pray that you continue to heal up. Lord, there's many in our own body who need your healing hand. We lift up to you, Doris, that you would heal up her body, strengthen up her body. She heals from this quadruple bypass, Lord. May you give her the patience, which none of us want, but the patience to continue to wait upon you and your healing hand. Lord, may you illuminate your word to our hearts this morning. May you shed light in our hearts, convict us where necessary, and change us where you deem appropriate. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have here John chapter 4, verses 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So Jesus, see here on the little map here, Jesus is down there in Samaria. He comes north up to Cana. Whether that was the exact route or not, I don't know. But Jesus comes up north. Scripture says, and at Capernaum, there was this man whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He didn't just cross the street. He didn't just send a messenger. This man who has a son who's at the point of death leaves his son because he knows there's nothing he can do for him and goes to Jesus. A day, perhaps 2 days journey for him. Once again, it's not right down the street. He goes and steps out, makes this incredible sacrifice to go seek out Jesus, the healer. Jesus has done many signs while in Jerusalem. They're not captured in Scripture, but the Scripture alludes to these signs here that's going on. It's kind of stirring up the city. It's stirring up those Pharisees. They're not too happy with this. In fact, Nicodemus states this when he comes to see Jesus. So we get this man, his last-ditch effort. He's going to go to Jesus, this God of miracles. Once again, we don't want to be too rough on people. We're going to see here he doesn't quite have the faith, but that's okay. Wonderful thing is God deals with the desperate. God deals with us in our desperate situations. In fact, I believe all of our struggles, our trials, our difficulties that we encounter in life are to direct us back to Jesus. Because we're pretty good at being self-sufficient. Well, actually, we're pretty awful at being self-sufficient. But we're pretty good at tricking ourselves into thinking that we're pretty good at being self-sufficient. So God has to bring in these situations, these times in our lives that says, hey, you know what, time out. No, you can't do this on your own. Yes, I am blessed you with incredible intelligence. I gave you some street knowledge. I've given you these spiritual gifts. I've given you all of these things. But this whole life is to turn us back to him, to rely on him for everything. Whether we believe that Jesus will answer our prayers as we ask them to be answered, we still cry out to him during those trials. Our trials to show us that we can't do life relying upon our own strength. Whether as a new creation in Christ Jesus or whether the person who has not yet placed their faith in Jesus sees difficulties in life are to show, hey, you can't do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. We need God for everything. And so that's the context here. This man, he's coming here because, well, he needs God. He needs Jesus. He's heard of these, whatever Jesus is doing. So he comes looking for the miracle. And Jesus' response in verse 48, he says to him, unless you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe. What do you think Jesus' tone is there? Do you think he's frustrated, he's angry? Unless you see these great signs and wonders, you're not even going to believe that I'm God. You're just, what's the point? Why are you so thick-headed? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here at all. I think Jesus, once again, he knows the heart. He's got the Holy Spirit telling him what's going on. He just knows. I think there perhaps is a little bit of frustration, but he knows the brokenness of man. He knows our sinful heart, our flesh. He's just, you know what? Unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. So you know what Jesus is going to do for this man so that he'll believe? Here come some signs and wonders. And Jesus isn't, and God, he's not this smug, arrogant creator who says, you know what, I'm just going to show you how wonderful I am and how stupid you are. The heart of God is where his children, he wants to reveal himself. He wants to show his love. He wants you to bring you and I to the place where it reminds us, man, God, you're awesome, you're wonderful. I believe in you with even more strength. Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. So Jesus, like I said, you're going to get some signs and wonders. The man says, well, sir, come down before my child dies. Come down here. Come with me to Capernaum from Cana. Jesus' response, he says, go, your son will live. Jesus doesn't need to be there. He says, go, your son will live. And as the verse continues, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. All right, this man who's doling out miracles, I guess if he says so, he's going to do it. In verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told them that his son was recovering. So as remember, he's going back from Cana to Capernaum, not across the street, not across town, but a day or so journey. The servants come and meet him. They don't just wait at the house, meet wherever he's at. They come and meet him. Now, I'm sure they're incredibly excited. This boy who was on death's door, and they come to meet this man excited. Hey, you can stop whatever you're trying to do, whether it's a prayer or whatever's going on, this boy is healed. So he asked him the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. Jesus knew how to reach this man. Jesus is the God of all power, of all miracles. He wants us to come to him. Lord, help me. And Jesus will answer that as it builds, as it grows, as it benefits us. A lot of times we ask for pretty selfish stuff, even though we think it's not selfish. But we like comfort in our lives. And it's not just because we're Americans, we like comfort. We like comfort because we still have this sin-tainted flesh. We want God to answer our prayers to make our lives easier. But God wants to answer our prayers to increase our faith in him, to increase our lives, to be more full of him. And that's why he answers this prayer right here. So the man had faith before. He had faith that Jesus would do it, and now he believed in his whole household. There's this ripple effect when God does miracles. I don't want us to miss that there is incredible power in the healing hand of Jesus, both physically and spiritually. He healed an entire Samaritan town from the spiritual deadness that was going on last week. He heals this man. He reaches into the heart where only a miracle can do, so God meets them where they need to be. This man stepped out on a wing in a prayer, probably not much confidence, but seeking Jesus to heal because he had heard stories. And Jesus does heal. A couple years ago, we were watching on a Wednesday night, John Stumbo, he does the 12th of every month, shares a 12-minute video blog, just kind of what's going on with the Alliance family. And at this video, he shares his time, I believe, was Indonesia and talking to the missionaries over there. And he says, well, what's your tactic? He said, well, we go to people that are sick and we ask God to heal them. That's what we do. And so as God shows up and God heals, then they believe in this name of Jesus. And he said, you know who our evangelists are now? That guy who heals. He goes into his town, he goes into his village, into his community, and they all know that he was whatever infirmity he had. But this Jesus has healed. This God is real. God sometimes uses healing. It's a blessing for us as the church body, but also to spread his good news. More than just a ticket to heaven. God, there's incredible power in him and with our newness of life. And so what's wonderful is this man in Capernaum, he believes. He doesn't have much faith, but he goes out to Jesus. But we still got a lot of time, and we're not done there yet. Remember I said we're going to go to Nazareth with Jesus. And those of you familiar with Luke chapter 4 know how Jesus is received in his hometown. Jesus gets rejected at home. Well, spoiler alert. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So he's handed Isaiah, and Jesus looks for the place into it. He looks for Isaiah chapter 61 to read to his hometown. So just remember the important context in Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And so as his custom goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Jesus, he is Messiah. What do people also call Jesus? Starts with an R. Rabbi. Yeah, he's teacher. I mean, who better teacher to have than God? That's what we pray for the Holy Spirit when we read our Bibles. Lord, illuminate this to me. That's why I pray, you know, Lord, illuminate these truths to our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to be teaching us, or else it's just great words on a page. It's great words from a preacher. Lord, we need your power to illuminate what's going on. Jesus had the great power and authority, as we're going to see here. So he looks for Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. They didn't have chapters and verses back then, but he knew where he was going. And so Jesus reads to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These verses go on and talk about the Lord's wrath and judgment, but Jesus isn't there for wrath and judgment. That'll be 2,000 years and counting later, where Jesus will come with wrath and judgment. Instead, Jesus reads here the mission statement for the coming Messiah, the mission statement for Jesus Christ here on earth. We want to pay careful attention because this should be our purpose here on earth. If we're going to be Jesus' witnesses, remember Acts 1:8, empowered by his Holy Spirit, then we're called to point people back to Jesus. Like that lowly of the low is a Samaritan woman, pointing people back to Jesus. Jesus can use anybody. So don't worry, even if you're not up to your fifth ex-wife yet, you can still be used by the Lord. He says, well, here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, why? Because he was baptized by John the Baptist. He has anointed me. Why has God anointed him? God said, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Well, what's the purpose? To proclaim good news to the poor. This good news that's about to come. Jesus is going to share the gospel here in Isaiah. To proclaim liberty to the captives. We know that in Romans 6:6 tells us, without Jesus, all of us are slaves to sin. We can try our best. We can try. I'm not going to curse this person. I'm not going to react in anger. I'm gonna not look at stuff on the internet. I ought not to be. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to work hard at work in my own strength and own power. If we're relying on ourselves, we're doomed for failure. Remember, Jesus brings difficulties into so we can turn to him. Lord, I need your help. I need your power. Proclaim liberty to captives. We're all slaves to sin. Jesus came to free the captives, free from the bondage of sin. The law didn't free anybody from sin. It just helped to cover it with some blood. Jesus came to permanently cover and wash away our sins. He came to give sight to the blind, both physical sight, but I believe Jesus is talking about that spiritual sight, so you can see. He said, even though you have eyes, you do not see, you don't perceive. But Jesus came so that way we would see, we would understand. Oh, that's what's going on. Even his disciples, they didn't understand when Jesus said most of it. I think that's why Jesus had to spend 40 days afterwards. When he had died and rose from the grave, he spent those 40 days with his disciples to unpack what had happened those 3 years, 2 years, 1 year, however long he spent with each of them. Hey, this is what I had said. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are oppressed by Satan in this world. Liberty. There's great joy and freedom in Christ and being a new creation. There's incredible joy in serving him, even if, man, this is uncomfortable. I'm going to go ahead and talk to a strange woman in a strange area who's greatly distressed. Randy, that's a dumb idea. You know you're an engineer. You know, talking isn't your strength. We love you. We love talking to you. But Randy, you're not a counselor. What are you doing approaching strange women in the supermarket or wherever you were? That wasn't your idea. So which is why it worked, right? Which is why it worked. And which is why you had great joy as you followed wherever the Holy Spirit. If he tells us to share the gospel, we share the gospel. If they accept it, great. If they reject it, well, they've got a seed planted. Or a couple more seeds. If the Lord doesn't have us share the gospel, that's okay. Every situation doesn't need to be a here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and he rose again so that way to prove that he had conquered death. Maybe sometimes some people just need that first chain to see, you know what, Christians, all Christians aren't judgmental jerks. Westboro Baptist Church does not dictate who the Christian church is. That's not who we are. You know, whatever the Lord's putting on your heart. But Jesus continues to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He tells them, you know what? God's kingdom has come. Bring salvation to all. That's what that last phrase there, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Bring salvation offered to all, not just to the Jews through keeping the various killing of animals. So Jesus reads this, rolls up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. This was the custom, so they would go up, they would read, and then he would sit back down with folks, and then he would exegete the text. He would unpack what has been said. That's the way the teachers worked. And what does Jesus say as the eyes of all the synagogue is fixed on him? He said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They knew this was messianic prophecy. They knew that this was all about the coming Christ. And Jesus says, that's me. This has been fulfilled, as we talked about before. You've all been waiting 700 years, and here I am, hometown. So how do they react to this? Verse 22. Oops, did I miss that slide? Oh, well, I'll just read it then. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. There's great power and authority when Jesus speaks. There's great power and authority in the scripture. And so, this has to be true. Their spirits are saying this is true. But then with their flesh, with their human logic and reasoning, they said, is this not Joseph's son? No, this is the time out. Okay, this might feel right, but we know better. This is Joseph's son we're talking about here. This can't possibly be the Christ. We're too smart to be for all this stuff. We got excited when Randy shared his the testimony just of ministering to this woman who was encouraging. Well, if Randy said, you know what? I'm an engineer. I don't talk to strange women who are in distress. Well, logic and reason would say, yeah, that's a smart idea. You're a married man. You probably shouldn't be going to women when they're emotionally compromised. Don't do that. It's not a good idea. What if somebody from the church or whatever sees you and, man, they're going to be saying, you know, Randy's having an affair and look what he's doing, consoling women and blah, 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 blah. Could have easily just, you know what? Personally, you know, I don't want to get into that. I'm not sure what she's going to say. There's lots of great reasons for Randy not to say anything that day. Except God told them to, and this is the truth. So these people, they talk themselves out of these reason and logic, at least their own perceived reason and logic. Nope, this can't possibly be him. They close the door. Their hearts are hardened. And Jesus says to them, and doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Jesus knows their thoughts and their doubts, and he calls them out on it. Physician, healing yourself, meaning you're going to free all of us captives. Well, why don't you start with yourself? I bet you can't even do that. You're not even capable of helping yourself out. Well, does God need healing? You know, he doesn't. We've heard of the healing you've done at Capernaum. Now do it here as well, Jesus. You know, prove to us. Remember, just before the passage, Jesus says, unless I heal people, unless I do a miracle, you're not going to believe. They're basically saying the same thing. Here, he's calling out their thoughts. Hey, well, fine, prove it to us. But they're not actually saying prove it. They're not coming in, you know, inquisitively, Lord, please reveal yourself. I'm on the fence. I mean, on one hand, you're Joseph's son. On the other hand, that was pretty powerful stuff when you read Isaiah to us. Lord, can you please tip the scales to truth here for me? Lord works with us when we're that. When we're, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm confused. I want to follow you. I want to do this. That's not what they're saying. Their hearts are closed. No prophet is acceptable in his own town. You know too much about me. At least you think you all know too much about me. It's interesting here, interesting observation, that all they do is mention a small phrase of doubt. Jesus doesn't try to reason with them. Rather, enters into a speech of rebuke for their unbelief. He speaks the truth in love. He doesn't try to reason with them. He knows the Holy Spirit's telling them, nope, now is not the time. It's right now, they're not there. They just need to, they need to hear some truth for you. But Jesus didn't respond this way when the Samaritan woman, who didn't get it. So what's the difference? We had the Samaritan woman, she didn't get what Jesus was explaining to her, but she was still seeking. She was still trying, she wasn't rejecting. Hey, no, you're, she was just oblivious to what Jesus was revealing to her. These Nazarenes, their opinions were already formed, their hearts were already hard. God can change and soften hearts, but it takes time. There's a process, which often starts with a firm rebuke. Jesus firmly and directly spoke the truth to those in love. I mean, we know in our own lives, you know, when we set our heart against something, no amount of truth or whatever can come in and dissuade us if, man, this can't possibly be. This is not the thing. Same thing could be good. Man, this is awesome. It's wonderful. I've already, you know, set my heart that this has to be the good thing. I know there's folks in this church. There's a couple people. It doesn't seem like what I do. Man, they still love me and still whatever. And just, man, biggest fan, going to fly the flag. And there's probably, you know, a couple others where just, it doesn't matter what I do. Nope, you're wrong. You're not the guy. You're not the chosen one. You're not our pastor. You're not my pastor. I can't change hearts. All I can do is be obedient to God. You can't change hearts. All you can do is be obedient to God. And then he goes in. He goes a little bit further to show what God has done in the past. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine was over the entire land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath. The prophet sent from God was sent outside the land to help somebody. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Why? Their hearts were hard. God isn't ministering to them. They've already rejected. God's brought all this difficulties in, so that way they turn their hearts back to God. And unfortunately, when difficulty comes in and we refuse that, God has to keep on ramping it up. Remember, he brings bad situations in our life, so we turn to him, not to continue to push him away. Unfortunately, a lot of us do that. God will bless and reach those whose hearts are open to him, not those who are closed, hardened, or prideful. Sometimes it could be, this is the box in which God only operates. Well, no, this is Jesus. We know Jesus. This can't possibly be God. God, you wouldn't do it with this random, seemingly ordinary kid, although he's a pretty good kid. And so how do they respond to Jesus after this? Oopsie-daisy. Oh, guess I deleted that one out. But it says, and then we heard these things in all the synagogue. They were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him over the cliff. They try to kill Jesus, his own hometown. We know you. But their anger, that flesh builds up and try to throw him off the cliff. Don't worry about speaking the truth in love. God knows how to provide, protect. If you have your Bibles, you see verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went away. God protected him. He was able to pass through this crowd that's trying to kill him. God knows how to protect his people. So as we close our message today, our big idea, I just encourage us to beware of placing God in a box. Lord, this is all you can do. This is all you're capable of. This, because perhaps this is all I've seen in my life. Lord, I know you incredibly well. I've spent my entire life in church. I know your word front and back. I know what it says you did in the Gospels and the book of Acts. But here in Panama City in 2019, that stuff isn't happening. There's no revival here, so why would a revival happen? All these hearts have been hardened to you. You can't possibly use me. It's very easy to become like the Nazarenes. God, I know you so well. I know you. Because this is what I've experienced in my life. So we shut him down. We confine him to this little thing. You can save lives, but you're probably not going to save this person. They're too hard. This person's too indulgent in their flesh, whatever that may be. This person, they don't deserve you. Lord, you can't heal this person. It's impossible. This is stage 4 plus cancer. You can't use me to bring somebody to salvation. I don't, fill in the blank, I don't know enough about your word. I'm not bold enough. I don't know any lost people. Lord, use a Samaritan woman. Lord, you can't transform that person. Lord, I've been in this sin pattern for my entire life. You can't help me. There is great power in Jesus, but when we think we know him, you know, we reject him. Maybe not the entirety of who Jesus is, but we reject this powerful part of him because we haven't experienced that in our lives. In the church, as we walk with God longer and longer, we can easily deceive ourselves. We're deceived by Satan to think the normative Christian life we witness around us is just a status quo that God desires. We just show up, we have a nice social gathering on Sundays, Wednesdays, you know, perhaps 4th of July. Lord, you don't want to use me. You don't want to use us. You just want us to help our lives be more comfortable. Remember, God wants us to be uncomfortable, to rely on him to do great things. We want to seek God. We want to seek his power. We want to seek his will. So as we close, I'm going to give us just a moment of prayer to do that. And as we pray, I just want to make an announcement. These kneelers, whatever they're called up here, at any point in any service, if you want to come up here and just pray, these are years for doing business with the Lord. If you want me to pray for you, you can just kind of stand off to the side, give me a wave or whatever. But if you're kneeling here and praying on your own, I'm not going to come and bother you unless you want me to come and bother you. But, you know, at times like these or whenever, these are for you to do business with the Lord if that's how you feel led and compelled to do so. But Jesus does work powerfully. So, you know, perhaps you need a Philippians 2:13 prayer where it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You may be saying, Brian, I want to believe that there's power. I really want to believe that there's great power that God can do. I'm just not at that place. God will work with that. And you just pray that Philippians, like I said, 2:13, it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God will give you the desire to desire him. God will give you the desire to want these things. So perhaps as we close, as Janice plays a little song before this brief prayer. Actually, yeah, we have to have a song. I'll just pray for us or give. No, why don't you pray? Play. So Janice playing, just, you know, just a few seconds in your heart and just seeking him. Where's he pointing you? Lord, we're so grateful that you do want to use us. Your power is real. We've seen it in the healing of Asher. We've seen it in many people's lives here in this church. Lord, you save and you redeem even those who are farthest away from us. Lord, give us that confidence. Lord, help us to want to seek you further. Help us to want your power. Help us to want to step out in faith. Help us to want to be a witness for you. Lord, I pray that you would transform us, that we wouldn't be like the Nazarenes who say, well, I know you, and that's just not who you are, when your word clearly says otherwise. May we be changed. It's in Christ's name we pray.